And let's read it, and then I'm going to explain to you why we're in Romans today instead of the book of John. Hopefully you have your Bibles. If you do not, as usual, it's on the screen. Well, not usual, sometimes it's not. But it's on the screen, and it's behind us until we get that fixed. It's two sermons. You get a special surprise. Okay. It says this, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." You guys just pray that God will speak to us this morning. So I've got, I think, some good stuff for you today. I've got a book for you to read. Before I tell you about the book, let me tell you why I have the book and why I'm going to be using part of it and why we're where we are today. My concern has been this week is your confusion. Now, some of you be like, "What are you even talking about?" Because you weren't even here last week. But the last two sermons, we were talking about how Jesus said, "If you abide, you are truly my disciple." And so I believe it really caused a lot of examination for us to examine ourselves. And those verses are there to keep us close to Christ. He says as much later on in the book of John. He says He wrote those things so that we will not fall away. And these are real warnings to warn people from falling away. But my worry is that many would think that abiding means perfection. Abiding means I'm a super Christian. All right, I conquer every sin that comes my way. I don't have besetting sins that I struggle with. They might think, well, it means that I'm never in a battle against sin. I'm never fighting. And so my hope is that Jesus' words, "If you abide in me," or "in my words, you are truly my disciple," has caused the believers in this room to take a very long look in the mirror at themselves. I know just a few just from discussions that God has really, really, really worked in them through these verses. And if you're a person here this morning that struggles with sin and you are tired of it and you want to have some weapons at your disposal to help you get rid of them, you should listen very closely today. You should write some notes, all right? Or mark something in your brain, okay? Or ask to, read over this stuff again. This stuff here is going to help you. So my hope was that it caused believers to look in the mirror at themselves and say, "I ought to walk as Jesus walked. Because what He did for me, that's what I owe Him. Not that I owe Him, but I owe Him." Make sense what I just said? All right? So that's what no more excuses, and you have entered the following days with a renewed sense of urgency in your walk with God. Also, my other hope is that it helps some in here possibly see that, hey, I do not abide in Christ. That is not true of me. I understand what He's saying, and that is not true of me. I do not have His Spirit living within me, which is a sign of someone who is abiding in Christ. I am not being caused to walk in His ways. I do not have the Holy Spirit convicting of me of sin like it would seem that the Bible says He will. I'm not being led into righteousness, and I'm not being made uncomfortable with my sin. Rather, I'm rather quite comfortable with my sin, and it doesn't really seem to bother me that much. I just go on living the way I live, and the words of Jesus do not grip my heart and make me say, "I just can't live that way. I have to follow Him." So that's kind of my hope. So the confusing part is some of us might say, "Well, if I'm truly saved, wouldn't I be further along?" Now, I do know that this has had that effect on some, that they want, what exactly does it mean to truly abide? Which we try to answer that with the scriptures, but he's saying, if I'm truly saved, then why do I struggle with sin so consistently? Why do the same sins keep popping up over and over if I'm dead to sin? If I've been set free? And so I want you to see, if you have these questions, I want you to understand that important Bible teaching called sanctification. The title of today's message is Sanctification Daily. Okay? And listen, on the flip side, I don't want you to get this idea of sanctification and just apply it haphazardly to your life and so that you can live an unrepentant, unconfessing, unbelieving, non-following life toward Jesus. It should be one where you are following. But sanctification is something that's really important for us to understand. Now, in light of that, so that was my concern after last Sunday. I said, man, I worry. I worry that you don't understand that you're in a battle and that it might just put you into a tailspin of guilt and shame and just hopelessness and not knowing exactly what you need to do. And so I did some study and some research and looking through some verses in the Bible, and along the lines of looking through this, I found a book called Sanctification in the Everyday. And I want to commend it to you all to read it. It is 51 pages long. Y'all can handle that, right? Anybody can handle 51 pages. Okay, you be quiet. All right. Pretty much, if you can read, you can handle 51 pages. Now, I'm not saying that it's the easiest read. There are three chapters and an appendix. The first chapter, very practical, easy to read. Second chapter, on prayer, practical, easy to read. Third chapter, you've got to read it a couple times. I had to read it a couple times, so don't feel bad if you read it. You've got to read it a couple times. Sometimes it's good to sit and think and meditate and fight and struggle through it. But the appendix is loaded with just practical things that you can do in your everyday fight and struggle against sin and your desire to overcome it. Okay? And just for help and, hey, I'm going into a tough situation. I need God's help. What do I do? So I commend it to you. And if you want to find it, it's a free book. Have I said that yet? It's free. It's a free download. You can go to speaking of how I speak, let me just tell you what happened to me at work this week. Many of you know that my son can tend to draw out his words quite a bit from time to time. And I was getting some towels out of a refrigerator. And there was a girl in the room there, and I asked about the towels. And she says, what, you want to clean the floor? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you said something about the towels. I was like, not the towels, the towels. So that is the first time that's happened to me that I've really realized that I'm just going really out there since I've been here. So I do apologize for that. So you can download it from desiringgod.com. Desiringgod, that's two G's in there, God.com, and you go in there, there's a section called resources, right when you go on the page, and there's a link called books. And then in that link called books, you just go down and you find it. It's called Sanctification in the Everyday, and there's an image of a piece of soap and bubbles and right there. It's kind of for your cleaning. Does that make sense? And if you didn't get all that, I'll repeat it to you. I appreciate some of you guys writing that down. You can download it. If you've got a Kindle, you can download it to your Kindle. If you've got an iPad, you can download it to your iPad. If you've got an iPhone or some phone like that, you can download it to that phone. If you don't have any of that, you can download it to your computer. If you don't have any of that, you can get someone else to print it off for you. And if you did reverse sides, it would only be like 26 pages. And there you go. And you can just read it. Okay? So it's handy. It's right there for you. All right. So what is sanctification? So I'm going to use some of the resources from that book today, certainly not all, because it would take too long, and not only, but some of the stuff that I found in there, because I believe it is extremely helpful and practical to you today in your life when you just walk out of here. All right? It's going to help you. So what is sanctification? Before we look at these verses, I'm just going to give a brief definition, and I want us to say this word together. We do that this morning. I want everyone in this room to know this word just like a basketball player knows the word free throw. Or just like a football player knows the word touchdown. Or just like you people here know the word Drew Brees, right? I want you to know that word. So can you say sanctification?
Sanctification.
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 There we go. All right, so you got it. So you understand. Now what this word means, okay? It's defined, it's that sovereign act of God. That means that God is in control, it's something He does, it's a powerful act of His, whereby He sets apart a person for holy use. Okay? So sanctification is where God's, I mean, and honestly, He could set up an object apart. He could set this pulpit apart, He could set that chair apart for holy use. He can sanctify it, make it holy. So that's what He does. And so what He's saying is that the person that comes to Christ will be sanctified. That process of sanctification will be worked in them. God will set them apart for holy use. Make sense? So that's kind of what it is. And now we're going to look at kind of some things that we can do in light of that and some words and stuff like that. But it is a matter of position with God. Your position with God is that you are sanctified. Now, it is also, all right, that's a done deal, but it is also, on the other hand, a matter of process. So that is a mystery in the Bible, so you all understand. I want you to know it. There is this idea in the Bible of something that has already happened, yet something that is still going on. You see it all the time. That's why a lot of people get confused and false doctrines rise up, because they'll see where God is speaking through one of the writers about something about us that has already happened, okay? But it's in God's eyes, in our position and in the future, it is so sure that we speak of it as it already is happening. But for us, in our daily grind, in our daily walk, it is a process that we are ongoing, right? That we're going through. So that is sanctification. Now, union with Jesus begins the work of sanctification. It begins this work. Verse 5, look at this. His death means our future resurrection. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And the way that we're united with Him in a death like His is by our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? At that moment we give our lives to Jesus, we are united with Him in His death, because we are believing in His death to wash away, take away our sins, and help us enter into the kingdom of God. All right? So it is by faith that we are united in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, He did the work, all right? We just do the believing. We do the faith. We see here that our sinful self was crucified with Jesus. This is going to be verse 6. Which produces the gradual destruction of our sinful life. Okay? We know that our old self was crucified. Do you know that? Okay, you may not realize that, but that's what the Scriptures say for those that have faith in Christ. They have put their faith in Him. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of the person. They have believed on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation. They're not like these leaders that were like, we believe in Him, but we're afraid of what others are going to think about us. The Pharisees, because we love the praise of man more than the praise of God, therefore we do not confess Him. So that confession of Jesus is a proof of our faith in Him. Because it didn't really matter what anybody else thinks about how we act or what we do or what we say, we're going to hold tightly to Jesus in the same way that a man jumping out of a plane is going to hold tightly to a parachute, right? So, our sinful self is crucified with Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin, that's our body, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you see, it's going to be brought to nothing. We will no longer be enslaved to sin. In one sense, we are absolutely set free from sin. We've been given the power to get away from it, to break its bondage. Yet, from time to time, we run back to our old master. But it is through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and our joining in with that, that we are able to gradually destroy this body of sin that we live in. We are in a process. We are. But it's already done. Okay? Now, how our forgiveness and our given righteousness was acquired is in verse 7, 8, 9. It's His death. His death meant our death, and His life means our life. I want you to see what Jesus did accomplishes everything for us. Now, I understand some of this may be just, you say, oh, this is a little bit above my pay grade. But just hear you know, the principles here. Hear the important things that you can hear. You don't have to, you know, get down to everything, but hear what He's saying. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Simply what, since Jesus did that, and since we believe on Him, we're going to get what He gives. We're going to get what's true of Him. Simple enough? If we believe, if we trust in what He did, we've been killed. Our sin has been destroyed, which is what is supposed to happen. And we get to live with Him. And Jesus will never die again because He has conquered death. You see that in verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Verse 10, we see He suffered once for sins and now He lives to God. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And so these things are true of God. These things are true of Jesus. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no power over Him. And what I'm telling you today, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, death has no power over you. And you can go to the grave singing a joyous song. It is my time to die. Praise God, I'm going to see Him. You can do that. Because it has no power over you. Now, if you live here, if you're sitting here this morning, and you have never put your faith in Christ, and when I say put your faith in Him, that isn't simply believing that He's true. Because there were many that made that mistake. There were many that made that stake, and when the going got tough, they didn't want to follow Him. The true person that puts his faith in God, you can look in James, their faith has works attached to it. Their faith has legs that go along with it, right? And it does things. It's an active, living faith. So, that's if we've truly been, if you haven't truly been saved, you sit there, you go to sleep, you don't have that. You can't enter death joyfully, can you? It has dominion over you. And it will pull you down into the grave. And there will be no escape. But through Christ, you don't have to do this. Now look at this. Very interesting thing happens in the next few verses. We're called to live this out. It's not just a, hey, this is true, this is a statement, we're going to go with this. But rather, we're given a way how to live it out. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. So, verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of your first step. First thing that He's telling you to do, because of the true things that we have just looked at, because of the things that are true of Jesus, and because of the fact that we trusted in that death, we now, in our mind, say, look, I don't have to follow that. I don't have to live that old life. I'm dead to that. That's stuff I'm dead to. The next thing we see, verse 12, is we don't need to let sin win. Don't let sin win. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Isn't that something? Isn't that what it does? Reign means it's your king. All right? It's in control of you. It tells you what to do. And then it says, so that you don't obey its passions. Like, we're like these little puppets. So we're like Pinocchio before, you know, he became a real boy. Okay? And he's got these strings and, you know, we just do whatever it says, obeying its passions. We don't have to obey the passions of sin. So He says there, don't let sin win. Now, why would He say that if there wasn't a chance that it can win? Right? He's telling the believer, don't let it win because it wants to. It's going to try every one of you. See, I know this word. This is so practical because y'all are all just like me. Sin's just in your life every single day, and it rises up. It makes you want to get angry with your spouse or your friends or your siblings or your person at work, or wants you to have self-pity, or, you know, just kind of walk around moping or whatever it might be. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be greedy. He wants you to, you know, do all kinds of things. Take what's not yours. Makes you want to be lazy. Makes us want to overeat. Makes us want to look toward lust. Makes us want to do all these things. So sin wants to win. So he says, don't let sin win. Verse 13, it says, don't give your body over to unrighteous things. Do not present your members, that's your body parts, all right? Because how do we sin? We do sin in our mind, but how does it act out with our body parts? A lot of times it's our mouth, okay? All right? We like to sin with our mouth, we like to sin with our hands, we like to sin with our feet, wherever it can take us. Says, don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay, so you don't want to be an instrument to do ungodly things. Rather, we're to present ourselves to God as we ought to be. So he says, but instead of presenting your members as unrighteousness, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as righteousness, as instruments of righteousness. So he's saying, if you are a believer, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and followed him, put this, I mean, he wants you to, pretty much, I think he wants you to remember this stuff. He wants you to memorize it. Keep it in your mind. Repeat it to yourself. You know how sometimes, like with people that are struggling with self-esteem, you know, those self-help, they've given those things, says, you know, I am a good person. I am, you know, smart. I am funny. I am good looking, you know, and doggone it, people like me, right? You know, and they're, honest to goodness, this is no lie, standing in a Taco Bell one time, got behind a guy, had a note card, and he was saying it out loud. Not really loud, but I was standing close enough to him, and he was talking about his good qualities. Yeah, and that's a cognitive behavioral approach, I believe. Is that right? Is that the right psychological babble that they use? So I'm not saying it's a bad thing. You know, it helps. That's what we're to do. Keep this at the forefront of our mind. Do these things. Remember that we present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So you say, look, I've been brought from death to life. This stuff, I do not have to let it control me. I don't have to do what my body tells me to do. I don't have to stay in the bed when my body tells me to stay in bed. I don't have to run to this sin when it tells me. I don't have to run there because I've been brought from death to life. That stuff doesn't have control of me anymore. Jesus Christ does. So look, here's some practical principles in your aid, all right, for your sanctification. Practicable principles to aid your sanctification. There are three things I want you to see here, and I got a verse for them. Number one, remember this, in the death of Christ, we died. Now that, you may say, I don't remember dying, but listen, that's spiritually what happened. Okay? Because you said, okay, who I used to be, I'm through with that. That's gone. That's dead. I'm killing it. Okay? So in the death of Christ, we died. That's what we see in Romans 6:5. We have been united with him in a death like his. The next part, later, it says, therefore, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. So this is a truth, therefore you do this. Second thing, in the death of Christ, we were bought. We were bought. This is in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, since you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Number three, in the death of Christ, we were forgiven. In Ephesians 4:32, God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So you see how God works, and then we're called to work? Do you see that? This is what's happened to you. Now this has occurred, therefore you do this. Over and over in the Bible, this is what's happened to you, this is how you live it out. We're called to live out our faith. Not sit back and wait for him to take everything away from us. That's not going to happen. I'm telling you, by experience, You can't pray that 1,000 times and it come true. For God just to make you a puppet. Apparently He doesn't want us to be puppets. He doesn't want us to be puppets at all. So I want you to see here, here's a couple verses in regards to sanctification. It says, Romans 7:6, we die to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever serves Him, let him do it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I love this one. 1 Corinthians 15:10, this should be what we say about ourselves. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't an emptiness. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about the other apostles. This is Paul. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I worked, but it was the grace of God that was working in my working. So you see here, right? What happens? He works, and then we work. That understandable? Thank you, Ray. So let me recap that. First, I got two firsts and seconds. Kind of say the same thing. It is Jesus' work on the cross that makes it possible for us to defeat the sins in our life. So like if you don't ever follow Him, this is not possible for you. And defeating death is not possible for you either. Secondly, our will is empowered by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, for this work, for the destruction of our sins. So first, what we see is sin is canceled. And secondly, we see that sin is conquered. Jesus cancels the sin. We conquer the sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. You understand? That's what we're in. If you're wondering, why do I struggle with it? Because God has allowed you to stay in it. To struggle, to fight. If you keep on failing, He's not going to take it away. And you may get older, and that sin just not be something that's, you know, appealing to you anymore, but it's going to move over into some other area of your life. That pride will show up somewhere else. That lust will show up somewhere else. That greed will show up somewhere else. He wants us to fight it. So sin is canceled. Do you hear that? It's canceled. In the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Past, present, future sins canceled. How many times did He have to die? Didn't it say once for all? It says that more than one place in the Bible. He died only one time. When He died, do you think He just died for our past sins? We hadn't even committed them yet. He died once for all sins. That's what it says there. So He cancels all of our sins on the cross. It is gone. It is finished. It is wiped away. And it is the Spirit that empowers us to conquer the sin that is in our life. First sin is canceled, then sin is conquered. Your conquering of sin does not cancel it. You hear that? Your conquering of sin does not cancel it. You can't conquer sin unless it's been canceled. You can't conquer that sin in your life unless it's been canceled. And it has been canceled if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ by following Him. It's been canceled positionally with God. Practically in your daily walk, okay, you got some work to do. We've got some work to do. So let's look here, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, on how we should live and fight. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now this could be like, what? I'm supposed to work out my salvation. I thought He did the work of my salvation. But listen to what He's saying. Yes, He does the work. But listen. He wants us to work too. And we're called here, it says, to work it out. Work it out. Work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. This is that has in mind that daily grind of working with Jesus. That daily grind of walking with Christ with fear and trembling. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a second. The fear and trembling comes because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is the reason you work in fear and trembling. Work and will to kill your sin and do it with fear and trembling because God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, your justifier, the one that gives you power over all things, the one who has loved you greatly, is so close to you. Okay? He's so close to you that you're working out your salvation is His working out your salvation. He's doing it. And He wants you to do it. Tremble at that thought, He says. God Almighty is in you. God is the one that is willing you. You will as well. You work as well. You are, and this is the way Piper explains it in the book, you are acting the miracle. The miracle has been accomplished in you. You act out the miracle in your daily life. And you don't give up. And you don't stop. And you get up after you fell down 14 times the day before. And you get up and you fight again until you beat it down. So here is a practical acronym. An acronym is a bunch of letters, all right, put together to help you remember something. Like faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's an acronym, right? We have one for grace. Y'all know it? I don't know it. Anybody? Some of you? You know it? No? Okay. All right. So, Piper in his book in the appendix, and there are others, but I found this to be so good. I'm like, man, I want to share this with you guys. I want you to see this. So, our acronym is ANTHEM. 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 Can you remember Anthem? Everybody say Anthem. Anthem. I like getting y'all to repeat stuff. That's fun. I don't normally do that, but I like that. That's neat. It keeps y'all awake, right, Tommy? Tommy stayed out late last night, you guys, at the races, which that's fun. The races are fun. So he told me to, you know, make sure he stays awake, okay? This water's here to, but it would get you, Terry, and I wouldn't want that to happen. So. Anthem, starting with the letter A. Avoid. Avoid as much as possible and reasonable the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desires. Okay? That's a good one. You like that? So, you struggle with a certain sin? Trying to go where that sin can, you know, that's pretty good there, Flint. He did that on the fly. Avoid those situations. I mean, we know that. It's like when we were kids, you know, our parents, hopefully, you know, your kids. Look, don't go hang around the troublemakers because when you're with the ones that are getting into trouble, you're going to get in trouble as well. Stay away from them. So for us, we need to avoid as much as possible and as reasonable the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desires because it is not always possible. It is not always reasonable. Avoiding is a biblical strategy. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. So don't provide for it. You struggle with things that you watch, stay away from the TV. Change the channel. Put some locks on the television. Some locks on the internet, okay? You know, if you struggle with emotional, things like that you can read from a book and it causes you to have all these unfitting, stay away from those kind of books, okay? You know, you struggle, you know, with stealing or something like that. Don't get yourself in a situation where you can take what's not yours. Stay away from those type of things, okay? Now, let me say, you can't stay away from everything. It's impossible. You can't ride down the road without sin popping into your brain. It's out there. It's everywhere. That's not gonna go away. So you gotta learn how to fight it. But the first thing is avoid as much of it as you can. Number two is say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds. Now, when I use the word lustful, I do not apply that to sexual things only. That is an unfitting desire. That word means lust. That you can lust for money. You can lust for food. You can lust for fame. All right? You have a prideful lust. All these things, okay? So you say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds because you don't have much more time than 5 seconds. All right? And do it forcefully in the name of Jesus Christ. I say no to this. Because if you don't, it's going to embed itself so deeply in your brain that it will not leave. It will not go away. Anybody can amen that happens to you? Okay? If you give it unopposed time, it's gonna stick with you. And I've shared this with you a number of times. As John Owen, remember I shared with you guys this 1600 guy from the 1600s, that writer John Owen, who wrote The Mortification of Sin, Temptation. He says, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Right? That's what he said. That dude's smart. 1600, that's what, 400 and something years ago. And he's still smart. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We see in the Bible in James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So say no to him. T, turn the mind forcefully. We're an ant right now. Turn the mind forcefully toward Christ as a superior satisfaction. Now, this may be foreign to you, but I hope it's not. We should turn our mind toward Christ as something that is greater than what we're about to fall into. Attack the promises of sin with the promises of Jesus Christ, what He says about us. The Bible calls sin a deceitful desire. It's trickery. It's a hologram. You think it's going to fulfill you. It will not. It is, in its core, deceitful. We know what the word deceitful means. It lies to us. Yes, at the approach and at some parts it is pleasurable, but it is deceiving. It does not fulfill us. The Bible calls them passions of our former ignorance. Only fools yield to it. Proverbs 7:22. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Don't be like the dumb ox. Right? Don't be like a dumb old cow that just goes, you know. You know, those old cows, you know, you put them in a trailer and I mean, they don't necessarily like it, but they go on up in there and they go down to shoot and they eat some food and they're out in the pen and they get knocked in the head and then we're eating them. They don't put up a big fight, really, except their orneriness. That's about it. But if you were going, you'd be fighting it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't be led to the slaughter. So we got A, N, and T, avoid, say no, turn, H, hold. Hold the promise and pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind till it pushes the other images out. We see in Hebrews 3:1 it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And this is where many people fail. They say, oh, I did it, but it didn't work. How long did you do it? How long did you hold? How long did you fight? Or did you just give up quickly? I give up quickly a lot. I mean, anybody else? So don't. There's a reason God wants it to be a battle. Not exactly sure yet. There's a reason. He's growing you. He's trying to strengthen you. So you hold this thing as long as it takes. As long as it takes. E, enjoy a superior satisfaction. So we are to work on enjoying the pleasures of Christ more. One reason that lust reigns in many of us is because Christ has such little appeal. Jesus, I mean, I like Him for giving me salvation and everything, but being in His Word, thinking about Him, treasuring Him, praying to Him, working for Him, learning the things that He says about me, what He has in store for me, looking at His attributes, His character, His beauty, no appeal. Not a big deal. I like the earthly stuff that'll just go away. I'm talking about that because that's me. And I get so mad at myself. You know, earthly stuff don't even matter. It's going to go away. Psalm 16:11 says that in His presence, okay, are pleasures forevermore. All right? I'm sorry, in His presence is the fullness of joy, and in His right hand, pleasures forevermore. So, we've got a fullness of joy. The reason we seek sin is because we think we'll find joy in it, right? Nobody ever goes into a sin thinking, oh man, this is going to hurt. I'm not going to like this at all. This is not going to be fun. No, we do it because it's pleasing. It seems enjoyable. But remember, it's deceitful. And then the last one, we had A-N-T-H-E, is M. M. Now, this is the most practical one. This is something you can do. Move. Move into a useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors. Move. Get yourself out of that situation. For David, lust grew in the garden of leisure, right? Here David is when he's supposed to be going out for war. He's hanging out on top of his roof. Hanging out. Saw a beautiful woman bathing over there. Think I'll take her. Then I'll kill her husband. Then I'll try to cover it up some more and some more. Right? It happens. Okay? So we need to work on that. We find something good to do. Romans 12:11. Hear this verse. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Many of you men, especially you men, you take pride in how hard you work or have worked, right? How many men here would like to be thought of as a lazy man? I'm a worker. I work hard every day. More importantly, we're to apply that to our spiritual life. Okay? Do not be slothful in zeal. Many of us are not slothful in how we work, and we shouldn't be, okay? But rather, you know, we work hard, and we should do the same thing in our spiritual walk. 1 Corinthians 15 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, get up and do something. Sweep the room, build an extra room on your house for your wife, put that picture up, paint those baseboards that I haven't quite painted yet. Get rid of those ants. Take out the trash. Mow your yard. Read your Bible. Call somebody that's missing at church. Somebody that's at the hospital. Check on somebody. Walk outside and walk round and round in circles till you just get pooped out. Okay? Do something. Move on. Displace deceitful lust with a passion for good deeds. Now, just to wrap this up. It's important for you to understand God's role and your role in this process. God is working, therefore we should be working. Some sins and weaknesses are removed immediately in the life of the believer. Other sins are there for us to eradicate on a daily basis through effort and time and reliance on God. Okay? Now why God does this, I do not know. I do not know. But God intends that our part of our experience in sanctification be a conscious, willed opposition to specific sins in our lives. That's what He has ordained for us to have to work on. Okay? Now, the reason I say it's only part is because obviously we know that in our salvation, that sanctification, some sins are removed immediately, right? Pretty much that temptation just went, hey, I don't even want to do that anymore. That's gone. I don't really have that much of it. It may be there, but I could really take it or leave it. It's not really a big deal. Yet some of them are lodged there, okay? And we have to fight. Now, I wish they were all taken away. I think we all do. But they're not. And we have to work. And it's just a grind, day in, day out. And none of these commands that we've looked at today, you know, the examples to serve and to put sin to death, would be in the Bible if God did not intend that some sins be defeated by that conscious opposition from our wills by the power that God provides. So there's a reason in the Bible it says, do this and do this and do this. All right? Work hard here. Try not to do this. Because we won't be perfect. I don't even see where people get that from. They think people tell that lie. that you'll just be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you'll lose your salvation. Well, you didn't get it by being perfect to begin with, right? So how could you lose it by not being perfect? He wants us to fight. And the harder you fight, more powerful you, more victory that you're going to have in your life, right? So with that being said, I just want to encourage you. Flint is going to come down here.